All right, we're in Philippians chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to start in verse number 14, where we left off in our last lesson, and we're talking about, of course, how Paul was telling the Philippians that the things that he had gone through and suffered, though they may have looked bad, and certainly were not ideal for him, but God had used those to accomplish good things through him, and so he could find joy even in those difficult situations that he was facing and going through, including his being in prison. And, of course, the lesson was that they could do the same. Whatever they were facing and going through, they could find joy also. But one of the things that God did through Paul's imprisonment was not only, as we talked about, to get the gospel into the household of even Caesar, but places where it may never have been able to who have gone before. He also used Paul's imprisonment to embolden others in their faith. And that's what verse 14 tells us. He says, "Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And so we talked about that and how Christians were persecuted, but they could take courage from Paul's faithfulness to keep on preaching the truth and standing up for what was right. But I wanted to mention here in verse 14 that phrase where it says, "in the Lord." Here in the King James Version, it says, "many of the brethren in the Lord." And there's some discussion about exactly what that phrase is modifying. Is it talking about brethren in the Lord? And that's certainly possible. They were united in the Lord. They were Christians. But others think that that phrase is actually modifying what comes after, which is waxing confident. So waxing confident in the Lord. And if that's right, it would mean that they became more confident in the faithfulness of the Lord. That when Paul was arrested and Paul was in prison and Paul was suffering, the Lord was always faithful to Paul, never abandoned Paul, was always with Paul. And that is what encouraged them and motivated them to greater boldness. So whether it was Paul's faithfulness or the Lord's faithfulness, either of those things, and really both of those things, motivated others to see what happened and to know that they could trust if they were faithful to the Lord, as Paul had been, then the Lord would be faithful to them, as he had been to Paul. And, of course, great good could be accomplished through their faithfulness. And so they saw Paul in prison and in chains, but that God never abandoned him. And so that kind of faithfulness, of course, is contagious, and it caused others to become bold in speaking and in preaching the word of God. So they didn't let fear take over and silence them, but rather they became confident in the truth of Scripture and the faithfulness of the Lord. So that leads to verse 15, where he says, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Then verse 18, he asks the question, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." So we're going to talk about joy in preaching the gospel this morning, because that's kind of the theme of this section and really the overall section. Paul kept on preaching even in difficult times, and so he still had joy, and he's encouraged others to do the same. And now he talks about some of that preaching that was happening. So first he says that some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. And what a sad statement that is, that there were people and are people who would be envious of Paul and wanted to make his situation worse to try to make theirs better. And so they preach the gospel out of envy and out of strife, trying to cause greater division. And so you wonder, how could somebody be jealous of a man who's in prison? Why would they envy Paul? And of course, the answer is, or at least part of the answer is, that, you know, Paul was so well known for his preaching of the gospel and his influence upon the brethren, as he just talked about in verse 14, was always present, and there always seemed to be people who were willing to, sacrifice to help Paul, and they were always praying for Paul, and they were sending money to Paul and doing all of these things to help him. And so people were envious of that. You know, in 3 John verse 9, John talks about, those who love to have the preeminence. And there are always those, sadly, in religious circles and around the gospel and Bible things who do what they do for their own, self-benefit, to make themselves feel better or look better or seem powerful or whatever it is. They want to be the preeminent ones. So they want their name to be known and all of those things. I've been following it's a daily Bible reading thing on YouTube, just to have the Bible read out loud. And I was kind of doing it because it's the NIV, and I really don't like the NIV, but I've never actually read it all the way through. So I'm trying to do that this year just to kind of hear it. And it's like in Exodus, and I already hate it. It's terrible in some of its translation. But anyway, the guy who does it, at the beginning of every episode, he says, reading the Bible every day with his name, and it's always his name, and at the end it's thank you for joining, and he says his name again and reading the Bible, and it's advertising for the NIV Bible. They're always trying to get you to buy it and buy this book and all of that. And I think, why can't you just read the Bible? Why does it have to be your name and this particular thing and all of that? But that's how it is. There's a lot of money, in Christianity, quote unquote, and in Bible things. And so that idea of wanting, your name to be out there and everybody to follow you and to listen to you and want your advice and all of that is a real thing that's, sadly common among preachers and leaders in churches, so-called, and sometimes even in the Lord's church. And it was that way in Paul's day, and it always will be. There are those who get into this line of work, if you want to call it that, to be the person standing in front of others. And that's always going to be the case. And so they were preaching Christ, but they were doing it with an attitude of jealousy and strife, is the idea of rivalry. Like, they saw Paul as their rival. I have to preach this way and get more followers than Paul so I can be the big name in the brotherhood, and knock Paul off of his pedestal. It's kind of their attitude. And they would never say that, when they stood before people and preached. They would never let you know what they were really thinking and what they were really wanting. But that's what was motivating them. And, you can see it all the way back with Jesus' own disciples. And you think about Judas, who seemed to be faithful for so long, but his motives were not pure. And so it's always been that way, and it always will be that way. And it's sad, but it's true. But he also says in that verse that not everybody does that. He says that there are others who preach the gospel of goodwill with an attitude of goodwill toward Paul particularly, but also and especially toward the gospel. So they weren't trying to hurt Paul by preaching the gospel. They were just trying to preach the gospel and teach people the truth. And, there's an old saying that there's no competition between lighthouses. And that's how it is supposed to be when it comes to preaching the gospel. We're shining the light of truth into a dark world. And it doesn't matter which preacher reaches the most people or has the most converts, which congregation has the largest attendance or the greatest contribution. We're not competing with each other. We're not trying to be better than this group or that group. And sometimes we forget that as Christians, and congregations and these kind of rivalries, will rear their heads. And it's never pretty, and it's not how God wants things to be. He wants us to preach, and to preach out of goodwill toward him, goodwill toward the lost, and of course toward the gospel. But it's important to notice that both of these groups, whether they were doing it with an attitude of envy and rivalry or strife, or with a heart of goodwill, they were both preaching Christ. Paul's not talking about one group that was teaching error and another group that was teaching the truth. They're both teaching the truth. Nobody's teaching any error here. It's just the motive that is wrong. What was in their heart that was incorrect. And so because of that, Paul will go on to say, it doesn't matter as long as, Christ is preached. but he's not in any way supporting false teachers or saying that, you know, somebody who preaches a gospel full of error out of envy and strife, well, I don't care as long as they're preaching the gospel. That was never Paul's attitude toward those who taught error. In fact, it was exactly the opposite of that. And I want to read a few verses to remind us of that. So in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have heard or learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own appetites, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So notice the difference here. The ones in Philippians 1:15 were doing what they were doing out of envy and strife. They were feeding their own appetites as well, but they were preaching Christ. Here, there are people who are doing what they're doing to satisfy their own appetites, but they're not teaching the truth. They're not preaching Christ. They're preaching doctrines that cause divisions and that cause people to stumble. The one, as long as they kept on preaching the truth, Paul says, you know, well, he doesn't say, but the what's behind it is they're going to have to answer to the Lord for their heart, for their attitude, and we can't, you know what somebody's motive is, but as long as they're preaching the truth, then that's okay. But when they start teaching error, he says to mark them, and he says to avoid them, to have nothing to do with them, because they are deceiving souls, leading them astray. Think also about over in 1 Timothy, two passages here, 1 Timothy and then 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 20, he says in verse 19, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So here you have someone who, again, is not teaching the truth, and Paul not only, you know, has separated fellowship from them, and as he says, delivered them to Satan, meaning that they were doing Satan's service and they were working in his kingdom while claiming to be in the Lord's kingdom and working for Jesus. Paul delivered them to Satan means that he calls them out and he marks them and he says, this person is a false teacher and we're not to have anything to do with them. And to do so, he calls them by name, Hymenaeus and Alexander, because people need to know that this person is teaching something that you don't need to believe and follow. There's nothing wrong with naming names when somebody's teaching error. There's nothing wrong with naming the denomination that is teaching error, because we need to know, you know, what they're teaching and who they are. And it's reminding us that there is no fellowship that exists because they're not abiding by the faith, the truth of the gospel. So again, if someone was teaching error, Paul, you know, had no place for them. There was no fellowship, and he acknowledged that, and even publicly. And then he does the same in 2 Timothy 2:17. He says in verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." So again, when someone was teaching error, and, you know, because of that error, people's faith was being harmed and destroyed, Paul called them out, again, by name, and said their doctrine is like a cancer, and it will eat away at souls and at congregations, and so they had to be acknowledged. So when he here is talking about some who preach Christ of envy and strife or of contention not sincerely, he's not talking about someone who's preaching error. This passage is often used in the religious world to say, well, the Baptists preach Christ this way and the Methodists preach Christ this way and whatever group preaches Christ this way. And so all that matters is that you preach Jesus. It doesn't matter if you agree upon how to worship, if you have instrumental music and we don't. It doesn't matter if you believe baptism is necessary for salvation or not, as long as you're preaching Christ. By that, they mean that Jesus is the Son of God and you believe that. That's all that's important. But that's not what Paul was saying here, as we saw from those other passages. Preaching Christ is to preach the gospel of Christ, the whole counsel of God, which includes, of course, salvation and worship and our obedience and all of those things. So he's not justifying denominational churches, teaching different errors and saying we should just agree to disagree. But he's talking about people who were preaching the truth, one message, just their heart, their motive was wrong. And keep in mind, of course, there were no denominations when Philippians was written, and there would be none for hundreds of years until, you know, the 600s when the Catholic Church finally was formally organized. So anyway, Paul's not talking about those who are teaching error. But look at verse 16. He says, "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." So those who preach Christ out of envy and strife were trying to cause factions in the church. There was a rivalry. So they wanted people to follow them, not Paul. You think about the church at Corinth and how Paul writes about, some say, "I am of Paul," and others, "I am of Apollos," or "I am of Cephas." That's what people were doing. They were trying to create followings for themselves. Or in that case, "I follow Peter. Peter's a better apostle than Paul. Why do you follow Paul?" And they were splitting the church over those things, which is ridiculous because they all taught the same truth. And so that's preaching out of strife, faction, rivalry, that kind of thing, trying to get people to follow me instead of following this other preacher or that preacher or anything like that. Fayer defines the word contention here as electioneering, intriguing for office, a desire to put oneself forward, a partisan and fractious spirit which does not disdain low arts. So think about somebody running for election and to what lengths they will go to get elected, to get people to follow them and to be on their side, and all the mudslinging and all of the deception and all of the promises that they have no intentions of keeping. That's what this word is about. So imagine preaching Christ with that kind of heart, that kind of motive, that all you care about is gaining a following for yourself. And so you're not true to the gospel, or there are those who would not be true to the gospel in order to do that. But the ones Paul is talking about here haven't gone so far as to change the gospel, but their motive in preaching it is to get more votes for themselves than for Paul or anyone else. And so we see this a lot with Paul, of course, and we've looked at it in other of his epistles that we've studied, but how he was always under attack, not only from, you know, outside the church, from the idolaters and the pagans and from the Jews, but he was also under attack from his own brethren. And there were many of them who envied him and, you know, wanted to take his place, be the center of attention. Paul just wanted people to follow Jesus. And that's all he tried to teach and all he tried to get people to do was to follow Christ. And here you have those who are taking the gospel of Christ and using it as a means to get an audience for themselves. And that never should be our motive, but sadly it is for many people. So they're preaching out of this idea of contention. And then he says, not sincerely. To be sincere is to be genuine or to be pure. And we talked about just a couple of weeks ago, I can't remember where we were exactly, but we were talking about that word sincere meaning unmixed. When a statue, a piece would break off, sometimes they would mix materials together, clay and some other things, and fix it. So somebody's nose breaks off and you make a clay nose and put on there. Well, when the sun gets hot, that clay could melt and it would fall off, right? Maybe they mix wax in it and it falls. So that was something that was mixed. It wasn't genuine or sincere. That's what this word means. And so he's talking about people who are preaching with mixed motives, right? So they're not just preaching for the good of preaching and trying to help people be saved from sins, but they have an ulterior motive. Their attitude is not pure. Their heart is not pure, but there's evil mixed with it. And you can't necessarily see that when someone is preaching a sermon, Because if they're just saying what the Word of God says, you know, that's great, but you don't know what's in their heart. And only by, you know, being around them and those things, see how they act and teach in other areas, can you maybe find those things out. And sometimes not even then. But Paul knew, because he's an inspired apostle, that their motives were not pure. And notice what their goal was. He again says, they preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Their goal or their motive in their preaching was to increase the pressure of Paul's bonds in order to irritate him and in order to vex them. So their motive in preaching was to cause trouble for Paul, who was in prison for preaching. So for whatever reason, some people didn't like Paul. And we understand why the enemies of Christ and of the gospel would not like Paul, because he was such an effective teacher. But again, it's heartbreaking to see his own brethren who have this motive of preaching just to try to make things worse for him. And so maybe their motive was, you know, to show the government, look, we can preach the gospel and we don't get arrested for it because we do it the right way. But Paul, you know, he's a troublemaker. And so they're trying to add to his burden and make things more difficult for Paul in order to gain followers for themselves. And again, you know, we read through and we talk about this and we kind of take it in as just, you know, knowledge that this is what he's talking about. But it's a very real thing that still exists in the world and even in the church today. There are people whose motives in preaching and in doing their service for the Lord is to make somebody else look bad. I'm going to do this good deed so I will look good for doing it, and so brother so-and-so won't have the opportunity to do it, so everybody will think I'm a better Christian than he is, right? Because everybody loves him, and people don't really love me, so I'm going to use Christian service to get people to like me and not to like him. That's not just a myth. It actually happens in the Lord's church. And we have to, you know, sadly keep those things in mind when we're dealing with one another, that, you know, these kinds of hearts are present. And we have to, you know, use wisdom in judging those things. But then in verse 17, he says, but the other of love. So while there were those who had impure motives, there were also those who preached out of love. And this is a group, of course, whose attitude, whose heart was motivated just by their love, number one, for the Lord, of course, and then for the lost, but also there was love for Paul. They didn't want to make his life more miserable, but they cared about him. He's a brother who's in a difficult situation just for doing what is right and teaching the truth, and they loved him for it. And they didn't want to make his life worse, but to help in any way that they could. So back in verse 15, when he says of goodwill, that he's talking about goodwill toward Paul, they understood what he was facing and they understood what he was going through and they understood the work that he had done for the cause of Christ. And so they knew Paul's attitude. And he even says that here, of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. They knew that Paul was going to teach the truth no matter what, no matter the consequence, no matter what happened to him, he wasn't going to compromise God's word in any way. And they respected him for it. So they're not trying to add to his burdens, but they want to, you know, help him in carrying his work and theirs, which is the preaching of the gospel, while Paul is in prison and unable to do those things. So again, they understood there's no competition between them and Paul. They're on the same team. They're working for the same Lord, for the same cause, preaching the same gospel. And so who cares who gets the credit, right? Because all the glory goes to God. Because no matter who the preacher is and no matter, you know, how eloquent he may be or what a good job he does in his lessons or whatever, ultimately, at the end of the day, he's not saying anything that doesn't come from this book. And this book comes from God. It's all God's word. It's all God's work. It's all God's doing. He gets all the glory. And there's none for us. We're just tools that he uses, you know, to do those things. And that's the kind of attitude that they had, preaching out of love, knowing that Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. This word knowing is a word, is a Greek word that actually refers to seeing. And so they know because they have seen, right? It's not just that they had an idea that Paul was going to defend the gospel, but they had seen it. And obviously that's what Paul had done, and that's what got him arrested in the first place. The word for set here is a word that means to lie or to be set or to put in place. And so Paul was put in place for defending the gospel. He'd been set in this location and he wasn't going to move, right? So there's no moving when you're standing for the truth. So this word is often used metaphorically of something that was appointed. We might say, like it's used or defined as to lie. When we say that someone laid down the law, that's the idea of this word, that this is the line and there's no crossing it. So Paul was appointed to this task of preaching and defending the gospel by the Lord himself, and he would not budge from that task, even if it meant his life, imprisonment, whatever he had to endure. And when we read that and take into account Jude verse 3, which says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith, we understand that we also have to be set for the defense of the gospel, to know what the gospel teaches, to know the error that is attacking the gospel, and to know how to answer that error and to stand on that line, God's boundary line, and not to be moved. So we'll talk a little bit more about that next time and then go into the last part of this section where Paul finishes up this idea about joy in preaching the gospel, and again emphasizing that it doesn't matter who does it as long as the truth is preached, and it doesn't even matter their motive as long as they're preaching the truth. Now it matters to the individual. If I'm up here preaching and my heart is not right, I have to answer to God from my heart, but the truth is still the truth no matter who says it. And that's what Paul is saying here. So we'll stop here and we'll pick up at the end of verse 17, Lord willing, next time.